Let's bow in prayer together, may we? Our Father, as we come to thy holy presence, we thank thee, Lord, that we do not stand alone and we do not have to labor and speak in our own strength. Guide us and help us. Help me. Help me speak. Use me, Lord, for thy glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis. If you'll have your Bible open in Genesis chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 10. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. I have dealt with this subject on a number of occasions. As a matter of fact, in one of my books entitled Issues of Life Answered from the Bible. Issues of Life Answered from the Bible. I have given many illustrations about this particular matter. You may want to go again if you have that book and read that particular chapter. God helping me, I want to deal with what God says about homosexuality. And I realize in an audience like this that it is a subject that could be offensive to some. And I must, for propriety's sake, leave some questions unanswered and allow parents to answer those questions that their children may have in the privacy of their home. My recommendation to you is that you don't answer questions they don't have, and that you do your best to answer them as clearly and concisely as possible in the context of a Christian home. The first time we come to this subject in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the Bible says in verse 13 of Genesis 13, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sodom was a city of sinful bondage. Sin always brings bondage. And a bondage of the worst kind. Sodom was a city of sexual anarchy. Whatever the people desired to do sexually, whatever thought came to their mind, they followed through with that thought in their behavior. Sodom was a city that was judged by the Lord God as he poured his wrath out upon it. If you turn with me, please, to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Verse 25 of Genesis 19. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. A wicked city where some of Lot's family had been recruited. And if you take the time to read this tragic story of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, there's so many powerful lessons to be learned and applied to our family life. And may God speak to all of us and help us. We live in a day when things that should be private and privately spoken of are in public everywhere. We live in a day when we have what we call the homosexual community. And we'll understand a little bit more about what that is as we move along in the Word of God. This particular group asks, they say, for tolerance. But it's not tolerance they want. They want to break down every barrier to the way they desire to live, and as much as is possible, create an atmosphere where their behavior is considered normal behavior for human beings. We have a vocabulary that our children, even young children, have to become acquainted with because they hear about gays and lesbians and bisexual people and transsexual people. They hear about people who are in men's bodies who want to be women and in women's bodies who want to be men. They hear about things that you and I were not as exposed to in the least. And they hear about it as a commonplace thing. And I'd like to recommend to you that the pulpit is not the place to deal thoroughly with this subject, but in the privacy of your home, you'll find a place to deal thoroughly with this subject. I want to give you some guidelines that I hope you'll use. And as you follow along, I'd like you to write a few things down. First, the Word of God and the homosexual. The Word of God and the homosexual. Let's go right back to the book of Genesis, to chapter 1, if you would, please. In Genesis chapter 1, I'd like you to memorize this verse in your home, in your family, in your family devotions. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image." Think of this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You don't find such things as transgender in the Bible. Or the idea that God made a man who really wants to be a woman. Or God made a woman who really wants to be a man. So much so that they dress like the opposite sex because they consider themselves to be transgendered people. We do read about certain sinful behavior, and we'll point that out to you in just a moment. But the Word of God is very clear about this, that when God created man, he created them male and female. And God's clear, concise plan for the human race is that a man marry a woman and a woman marry a man. And together, as God blesses them, they raise a family and pass the truth from one generation to the next. Much of the popularization of what is called this lifestyle of the homosexual would not be able to be promoted if God's people had done a better job of preaching and teaching the Word of God. So often when we're pointing our finger at everyone else, we need to start by pointing our finger at ourselves and doing battle with our own desires, our own lust, and saying, "God, we should have done a better job teaching and preaching your word to this generation." When we have the Word of God, we have the mind of God, the heart of God. And all of us who are believers need to side with God's Word. And when we see the violation of the Word of God, when men begin to say, "I will do as I please," and violate the clear teaching of God's Word, that violation moves to repudiation. I mean by that that after it's violated, finally, it's totally disregarded. It's as though there are laws, and you say, "Well, I know there are laws, but I'm not going to obey the laws." Before long, you totally ignore the laws. And it goes from violation to repudiation to popularization, popularizing that which is against God and against God's word. And that's certainly being done today with this particular sin. I believe that in our public school system in America, there are 54 million school-age children in America, that in our public school system, there are many fine Christian people trying to be a godly influence for the Lord and for His glory. But as a system, as a philosophy in public education, the public school systems have become a promoting ground for this agenda. And if you just begin to look into what is the stated purpose of educational organizations, NEA and others, you're going to find that their agenda is to normalize this behavior in the hearts and minds of young people beginning as early as kindergarten. And that's the battle that we're facing. Where will we combat this? Where will the battle lines be drawn? And how shall we deal with it? I want us to go back in our minds just a moment to two principles. And I want you to remember this. We're going to come to one of them in Romans chapter 1 in a moment. Before we ever have the kind of behavior that we call immoral behavior, immorality is always preceded by idolatry. When God is disregarded, then you can expect immoral behavior to follow. And then we say we want morality, and morality can become the enemy of biblical standards. I want to try to explain that, and I want you to pray that God will help me. We are for morals and moral decency, all of us. But moral standards set by a non-biblical society can fall very short of God's word. Every society, every group of people, every social group sets certain moral standards. If you remember, we call those the mores of a society, what is decent among people. Because we have these standards of decency, then laws are passed through legislative process to guarantee that those standards of decency are enforced. There was a time when every state in the United States of America had a law against homosexuality. A law, a legislated law against homosexuality. Because it was considered to be a deviant behavior that would not be permitted among civilized people. When opinions began to change and people were worn down, when that type of behavior became something considered by many to be a normal type of life, laws began to change to adjust to the changing moral standards. And laws that had stood for decades were reversed. And statements like whatever consenting adults desire to do, consenting adults will be allowed to do sexually. Till finally, it was no longer against the law because people were willing to accept this kind of behavior as a normal part of society. Now you add to that mix the idea that you and I hold to the Word of God. And the Bible liveth and abideth forever. The standards of God's Word never change. And here's the dilemma in which we find ourselves. As Christian mothers and fathers, we're trying to rear our children in a land whose laws have changed, whose moral standards have drifted, yet we want to hold the same biblical conviction that God has put forth through the centuries. And I'm praying that you will not be worn down in this. But don't expect that you're going to hear what's wrong with homosexual behavior in a school, unless it's a dedicated Christian school. Don't expect that you're going to hear what's wrong with homosexuality on news reports or by news commentators, even some of the most conservative politicians and the most conservative commentators in America are people who see nothing wrong with adults practicing, as they say, this lifestyle. If you're going to get what you ought to get, and if I'm going to get what I ought to get, and if our children are going to get what they ought to get to form their opinions of this matter, they're going to have to get it from the Word of God. And that needs to begin in our homes. And begin where God begins. He begins with this family unit. He begins with a man and a woman. He begins by saying that God made male and female. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus just for a moment. In Leviticus chapter 18, this is a verse that you ought to mark well. The Bible says in verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Look at it again, please. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." The word abomination means to stink, to detest, to find loathsome. It is at the lowest rung of the ladder in behavior. God says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is to stink. It is to be detested. It is to be found loathsome. It is against God and all that is right. It is an abomination. That's what God says about it. If you look, please, in chapter 20 of Leviticus, so strongly God writes in verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them hath committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." He's dealing with what he will not allow among his people in the propagation of his truth among his people in this particular time in the history of his ancient people Israel. Notice in verse 26 of the same chapter, in chapter 20 of Leviticus, he says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." God says that this abomination should in no way be practiced or allowed among his people. This is the word of God and homosexuality. There's a second thing I want you to write down, and that is the wickedness of homosexuality. The Lord had the land ridded of these particular people. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible says, 1 Kings 15, 12, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." The Sodomites were taken out of the land. This Sodomite, men engaging in sexual behavior, and the word, of course, has been enlarged upon in meaning even into our day, but the Lord's name for this and for these people, Sodomites. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're talking about the wickedness of the homosexual behavior. The wickedness of homosexuality. Now, the media would like to portray to you that the best neighbor you could have and the best friend you could have, the best person you could have living next door to you in time of trouble, is some kind, benevolent homosexual. And why shouldn't they be portrayed this way? And by the way, I'm not on a campaign to, as you might say, to show hate toward these people. As a matter of fact, the school systems in America have completely reversed what is rational, what is logical, what is decent. And teachers are being conditioned and taught, and pupils are being conditioned and taught that if you're going to have a safe, S-A-F-E, have a safe school, and not a hate crime school, you must accept this as a normal lifestyle. That if you do not accept this as a normal lifestyle, then you're keeping your school from being a safe school. Because if you do not accept these people, then you are an endangerment to these people and you've made your school an unsafe school. As a matter of fact, if teachers have any derogatory thing to say, they have to go in most school systems, they have to go to some psychological reconditioning. And in many school systems across America, children are allowed to choose their gender, not their sex, their gender. And their gender, once chosen, can be placed in their file, and they have to be considered to be this gender for the rest of their school career unless they change their gender. If they say they're male, female, homosexual, bisexual, transgender, people, whatever the case may be, they're allowed to choose their gender. Now, that's not what God says. God said they're either male or female. But we're talking about the wickedness. You see, wickedness is not always packaged in some dark, foreboding package that everybody's frightened about. The most dangerous wickedness we deal with is the wickedness of the devil who transforms himself into an angel of light and makes the bad look good and the good look bad. The most dangerous lie is the lie that's nearest the truth, but it's not the truth. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 1, the Lord begins to deal with this and tell us where it's headed, where it's going, where it takes us. The Word of God says in verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They're trying to suppress the truth. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Now, we know that there is a knowledge of God in conscience and a knowledge of God in creation. The man who says there is no God is called a fool because he has violated his own conscience and he has said in opposition to creation that testifies there is a God, that there is no God. There's enough of the knowledge of God in conscience and creation for a man to know that there is a creator God, but to be aware of God, but not enough of the knowledge of God to save him. That's why we must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse." Remember, the witness of conscience, the witness of creation. Enough of the knowledge of God to condemn us, but we need the gospel message to bring us to Christ. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So now we have idolatry. Where does idolatry lead? When the Lord God does not have his proper place in one's life, where does that idolatry take him? Idolatry leads to immorality. And the Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And then the Lord begins to get a little more graphic with this. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So they're dishonoring their own bodies. They're changing the truth of God into a lie. and they're worshiping the creature. This is the wickedness. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. What does the Lord call their lifestyle? The Lord says in His Word that it is vile affections. Vile affections. He goes on to say, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It is against nature. It's against the way God created them, male and female. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Now think of it. This shameful behavior. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. This word unseemly has to do not only with shamefulness, but with nakedness. And the Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, if they can be people who say no God, they think they could be people with no guilt. No God, no guilt. So they want to destroy every semblance of God. The conscience begins to speak. They don't want to hear the conscience. The conscience begins to speak in louder tones. There must be a searing of that conscience, a hardening of that conscience, so that it cannot have a voice. It cannot cry out. It cannot be heard. It cannot be listened to. And to silence their conscience, they boast about their deeds. They go deeper into their sin. They may flaunt their behavior because they're trying not only to engage in their behavior, they're trying to keep their conscience silent, and they will sear it over until it's hardened. No more active. No more voice. Till finally the mind is reprobate. No thought of God and holiness and decency. The mind is given over to every impure, every evil, every lustful and lascivious thought. And what the Bible calls wickedness, they call their sexual freedom. But there's no freedom in it at all. And they took a word from the English vocabulary that should mean happy and joyous. And they took a word that is actually the antithesis of their behavior. They are not gay. They're in bondage. And statistically, they have the highest suicide rate of any group of people in the world. Why? Because you cannot drive God out and remain a rational, sane person. The wickedness of homosexuality. Then I want to give you a third thing, and I want you to mark it in your Bible, and that is the world of homosexual behavior. The world of homosexual behavior. And I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Peter. When the Lord gives us these lists can have many applications. But let's look at the context for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord begins to deal with the man Lot. Now we've already been introduced to him in the book of Genesis. And for emphasis, God is repeating this. And so we come to verse 7 in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the Bible says, and delivered just Lot, We wouldn't know that Lot was a just man if we didn't have this verse. He gives no evidence of a believer's life. But notice the Bible says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He's vexed. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, would you mark those words, seeing and hearing? I've given a message from that text on the sights and sounds of the homosexual world. Seeing and hearing, the media, the sights and sounds of the homosexual world. I say we're dealing with the world of homosexual behavior. What is their world like? What are they thinking? He lived in it. He saw it and he heard it. And it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It vexed his righteous soul. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then the Lord does this amazing thing. He tells us about their world, how they lived. If you and I for a moment could be transported back to Lot's world and we could observe the behavior of Lot's world just for a moment, God says these are the things that characterize it, and we're going to find these striking similarities to the world of the homosexual in any generation, in any age. Notice, please, the Bible says of their world, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. This is the way they lived. Everything is about the flesh. Everything. In the lust of uncleanness. Everything in life is guided by the flesh. It is so animalistic. Excuse me, please. It is so sexually driven. Unbridled in its behavior. And it begins to affect not just the homosexual world, but the world around it is influenced to be driven by the flesh also. May the Lord help me here, and I'm going to use propriety in this, but do you know, even among young people today, there is this driving of the flesh. There was a day in the history of all people when young men made their passage from young men to manhood. There were certain things that characterized that passage. It could have been that they could help father on the job. They could have accomplished certain things that men accomplish. And there was a sort of rite of passage with these young men and also with young women. But today, so much of that is considered to be some sort of sexual achievement. That you're really a man if you've achieved something sexually. The place to deal with this now is in the home. As a matter of fact, if you haven't achieved something, and I don't want to go into any detail sexually, you may not be considered a man around the place. And the pressure on young people to qualify for that is more intense than we've ever imagined. And it doesn't just come from the male side of it, it comes also from the female side of it. When females are going after the males, and if some young man decides he's going to be pure and live for God, it's not uncommon that somebody would say, well, there must be something wrong with him. And he gets branded. Maybe even somebody says he must be gay because he doesn't like the girls. I'm saying to you that there is a driving force in the natural brute beast of the human nature that is flesh driven, and that's the behavior of the homosexual world. Now let me move quickly. Notice they despise government. No authority. They're laws and gods within themselves. What they say is right. What they say is true is true. What they say is right is right. They have a despising nature toward authority. Not only that, they're presumptuous, presuming. The Bible says self-willed. Notice a fifth thing, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They show no respect for things that are dignified and decent. To speak out against it is nothing. Whereas angels, as an example, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Notice the sixth thing, speak evil of the things that they understand not. They lack understanding, but they just open their mouth and speak evil. The word of God goes on to say, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They live riotously in the daytime. In other words, they flaunt their sin in the open. They've lost all shame. They don't care who knows. Finally, it's out in the open. It's in your face. Like it or lump it, that's the way we are, they say. No longer hidden. It's the most grotesque sin in broad daylight. And they're recruiters. It takes only a little common sense to understand they can't reproduce children, women with women and men with men, so they must recruit to enlarge their ranks. And I could read you some of the most horrifying accounts of what they would go to get your children. I don't think you have to live in fear, because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But we need to acquaint our children what God says. And you know, the most healthy thing your children can receive is to see a healthy relationship between their mother and their father in their home, where a man and a woman truly love and respect one another. This rioting in the daytime. The Word of God goes on to say, they're spots. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. In other words, they're with groups of people that they know who are not the way they are, but they make sport of the thing. You may be in a workplace where there are people who call themselves homosexuals and they make sport of it. Don't knock it till you try it. All this kind of thing out of their mouths and thinking. And the Bible says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Everyone and everything is fair game. The way they view the world is as a predator. You may not like to hear it, and I may not like to hear it. I certainly don't like to hear it. But their eyes are full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. They've made sin and engaging in every kind of sinful behavior, and I believe sexual anarchist behavior, a way of life. Notice, please, God says they're beguiling unstable souls. They're trying to prey on the unstable. I hope you'll take the time to look at some things and research, but don't go so far that you get into graphic images and voyeurism and things that they talk about with sexual gratification through photographs and things like that. Stay clear of all of that. Let your investigating stop short of all of that. Don't look at those things. Just don't do it. Don't do it. some of the most horrible things I've ever heard in my life about how children are dealt with. For instance, children in certain age groups, when the boys hate the girls and the girls hate the boys, they soon grow out of that. But there are lessons being taught in public education across America at that particular stage to try to help those children, they say, identify their true sexuality, and trying to capture that moment of social and physical and sexual development and to try to make it something that it's not. As a foundation supported by the wealthy, wealthy people of our country, and that foundation is engaged in starting clubs for these people to promote this promiscuous, sinful behavior in every public school in America. And in the vacuum that's been left from a lack of gospel preaching and Bible teaching, this crowd is going in. May God raise up a mighty army of recruits to recruit people for the cause of Christ and the gospel. The Bible says, "And heart they have exercised with covetous practice." In other words, all they want is more. They now have an unquenchable thirst that cannot be satisfied. The world of the homosexual. You know, I feel almost dirty talking about this. I really do. And I wonder when you go home with your little children what kind of discussion you'd have. And I think it should boil down to this. Darling, when you grow up, your little girl you're speaking to, God wants you to grow up to be a fine Christian lady and meet and marry a fine Christian man. And son, God wants you to be a man of courageous behavior and bravery and decency. And to grow up and to marry a fine Christian young lady. And guiding all the way through, helping as much as you can. Because it's in the home, with the Word of God, that we must combat these great issues that are in the forefront of our world today. Please be patient with me. My only desire is to help you and to help your family and help your children and help you to understand that you cannot be passive in a time like this. You don't have to be nervous and you don't have to be so irrational that you're always on the defense or always on the attack. You just ought to say, God, help me to live a normal Christian life with the love of Christ in my heart, in my home, with the Bible as the sole authority for our faith and practice, adhering to what you've said that your people should do and how they should live, and doing the best I can to hide your word in the hearts and minds of my children and in my own heart. Let's pray, may we?